Will you turn with me in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 22 as we begin in the beginning of the scripture, the Genesis of the Word of God, chapter 22, considering a promise that God made to Abraham, a promise concerning the seed of Abraham, a promise which develops throughout the scripture and ultimately develops throughout history, and a promise which gives three different layers of meaning to that designation, the seed of Abraham. Now, in the 12th chapter of Genesis, we read the account of God's calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, from his family, from his home, in order to make of Abraham a great nation. And when God called Abraham, in the early verses of Genesis 12, he made a promise to him that he would give him a seed, that his seed would be blessed, that a land would be given to them, and that they would be numerous, so numerous that man could not number them as the stars of heaven or the sand of the sea. Much later in Abraham's life, when God had given him a son, Isaac, and had instructed Abraham in faith to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, God once again confirmed that covenant to Abraham. And that's what we read in Genesis chapter 22 at verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That 18th verse gives us an amazing promise from God to Abraham. Isaac, the son of Abraham, by divine miraculous intervention, born to Abraham and Sarah when they were aged people, far beyond the years of childbearing, that son Isaac, God had instructed Abraham to offer as a sacrifice. And Isaac, being the son of the covenant, the son of promise, had to survive if the promise was to survive. And so for Abraham to offer his son a sacrifice in obedience to God's command was an act of exceedingly great faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us that when Abraham did that, he did so believing that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. So steadfast was Abraham's faith in the promise God had made that he believed that even in the death of Isaac, according to God's instruction and purpose, the promise God had made, which was embodied in a living Isaac, could not and would not be disannulled. Hence, the scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Early in the history of God's dealings with men, God thus revealed that righteousness comes not by our own rule-keeping, but righteousness comes by way of faith. And here, Abraham is promised a seed that will multiply, that will be so plentiful that, like the stars of heaven or like the sand of the sea, they cannot be numbered. And he will bless them. And it will be blessing extraordinary above and beyond all other peoples. And that blessing will include that by the seed of Abraham, all other nations will be blessed. Now, as I indicated earlier, the scriptures provide for us what I will call three layers of significance to this promise, three manifestations of this promise which God, the triune God, has so ordained and revealed in the scriptures. And at its basic level, at its first layer, the seed of Abraham clearly is the descendants of Abraham. The descendants of Abraham who would be blessed, blessed mightily, and by whom other nations of the earth, ultimately all nations, would be blessed. Consider several examples, just by way of illustration. Abraham would have a great-grandson named Joseph. Joseph would be sold by his vile and jealous brothers to be a slave in Egypt. But in Egypt, Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, would become a physical blessing to the land of Egypt, unlike any other person who's ever come into it. For by way of Joseph, God will reveal unto the Pharaoh the meaning of dreams which he cannot fathom. And by the advisement of Joseph, springing out of his knowledge of those dreams' meanings, the land of Egypt will have laid by in store enough food from 7 years of plentiful harvest to keep them through 7 years of famine. And other nations of the area will be coming into Egypt to get food for themselves. All because one of Abraham's great-grandsons, by the name of Joseph, is in Egypt and by an amazing sequence of events is brought into power and into influence and significance. Hence, the whole Middle Eastern world of that era is blessed in this, the seed of Abraham. You consider as well, in addition to that one single example of God blessing others through Abraham's seed, in addition to many other examples that could be given, consider the blessing of God upon those people. Joseph and his brothers were, by his presence in Egypt, and by means of the famine that oppressed them, ultimately brought into Egypt, where they as a family will be placed in the best and most fertile, best watered area of Egypt, Goshen. And there, that family of people whose great-grandfather Abraham was called by God and who was promised that God would bless them and keep them is preserved. Preserved in the most luscious, fertile region you will find in that area, and preserved inasmuch as they, by virtue of being in Egypt, are protected by one of the greatest armies the world knew at that time. And there in Egypt, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, grow until they are so many. Did not God promise Abraham they would be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea in number? They grow to such a multitude that Pharaoh fears them and subjugates them to great bondage and slavery. And by an amazing sequence of events wrought by God, once again, Moses is arisen to lead them out. And what do you know? The Red Sea divides before them so that they might pass through on dry ground and escape Pharaoh's pursuing army. Is there any people that has ever had such blessing from God, such divine intervention? And once they are on the other side of the Red Sea, God himself descends upon the Mount of Sinai to give them his law, to make with them a covenant not made with any other people of their day. And as God leads them, stubborn, rebel, disobedient people that they are, it is into the wilderness where for 40 years he feeds them with manna day after day, and the 40 years concludes with them entering a land for which they had not worked, which they had not tilled, in which they had not planted, built homes, and yet it is a land of homes, it is a land of vineyards and orchards. And what do you know? The first fortress city they encounter, Jericho, its walls fall down flat before them. This is the blessing of God. This is God granting to Abraham's physical seed a great blessing. Much time has passed since those days, and the people of Israel have been subjected to cruel and bitter servitude, enslavement, and even Holocaust, and they have been hunted and hounded and slaughtered throughout history, and yet they have survived. And not only have they survived, but they have thrived. And as you consider what we see to this day in the physical seed of Abraham, the Jewish people, you observe a wonder which is surely more than any man could orchestrate and more than mere coincidence could bring to pass. The fact is that the Jewish people make up 0.25% of human population. And yet, since the Nobel Prizes began to be awarded in the early 1900s, 22% of them have been awarded to Jewish people. And I am not here this morning on some campaign of advocacy for Zionism or for the Jewish people, but I'm simply bringing forth certain facts which find no explanation that I can see apart from God's promise to Abraham, I will bless your seed. And in fact, by means of inventions and interventions made from that tiny, tiny, tiny sliver of humanity, all of the world has benefited. All nations are blessed. Consider with me just a few things here with regard to blessings that have come by that means. We've all heard of Albert Einstein. And whether you like him or not really is irrelevant. I don't know enough about him really to like or dislike, but I know this. His name is a household word in much of the world today, as he was a powerful scientist and mathematician who set forth much of the foundation groundwork of modern study in physics. In other words, a pioneer intellectually. You can consider many others. As we noted already, the disproportionate number of Nobel Prizes in literature, in science, in medicine, that have gone to the physical descendants of Abraham. And although there is no doubt about it that many of them are anti-Christ, anti-God, and vile unbelievers, I can recall back in the 1980s, as I was researching for a doctoral dissertation, my study involved the examination of the Humanist magazine from 1970 through 1983. This publication of the American Humanist Association is one of the major voices of unbelief and anti-God and anti-Christ advancement among men. And the representation of Jewish writers and scholars in that was also disproportionate. And in fact, when you look at documents such as Humanist Manifesto 1 and Humanist Manifesto number 2, and the Secular Humanist Declaration, you find many signers are Jewish people, and yet in each case it is someone who has truly excelled in some field of study and thus achieved a level of exaltedness among men because of an innate ability and talent. Consider other inventions that we use every day, which are attributable to these people so blessed physically. There is, of course, the cure to polio, the vaccine to stop polio, by which all of the world has been affected, doubtless every nation, discovered by Jonas Salk, a Jewish physician. There is as well men such as Abraham Jacoby, who is considered the father of American pediatric medicine. There is Abraham Waxman, who is the one that coined the term antibiotics. He was thus a definer in the study of that new source of cure in the early last century. There is as well Simon Baruch, who performed the first successful appendectomy, an advance in surgery. And there is Albert Sabin, who developed the first oral polio vaccine. The list can go on and on. Here are some of the inventions that you have all used, which have come by that means: the Polaroid camera, the adding machine, the traffic light — you may not like that one as much — the scale model train — some of you will really like that one. There's a guy named Levi Strauss that you've probably heard of, who lived in the 1800s, died in the early 1900s. And when the gold rush was taking place and people were racing from the east westward because there's gold in them thar hills, they had to have clothing appropriate to the rugged work they would do. And so this enterprising man developed a form of rough clothing, we might call it denim, and he made pants out of it that were especially suited to the rough and tumble of outdoor work. And as they began to sell them, people began to talk about Levi's wonderful pants. And they came to be called Levi's. And blue jeans, because the name of the material came from a French word, jeans, that became a standard name, and a name that is today synonymous with the American egalitarianism and independence and forward going. And wherever you go in the world, you find people wanting Levi's to wear. And this all comes out of one of Abraham's descendants. And the list could go on and on. I look out here and I see some ladies, most ladies, wearing lipstick this morning. Guess who invented lipstick? And so the list continues. And the world today is served by inventions which come from the seed of Abraham in a disproportionate number to their tiny minority among humanity. It might be added, as I've already alluded to earlier, that they have advocated much wickedness, and many of them have. There is no doubt about it. And so Karl Marx — I have no use for his political and economic philosophies, which in the hands of Lenin and Stalin became the instruments of death for many. But indeed, many Gentiles have done worse. And that is not a matter to be attributed to race, but indeed, the abundance of creativity and inventiveness. I can find no explanation other than the promise to Abraham: in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But perhaps I spend too long there this morning, for we must go to a second layer of meaning to that term, the seed of Abraham. And with that, let us turn back to Galatians chapter 3. The portion which we read together a while ago. In Galatians chapter 3, yea, the entire book of Galatians, Paul is writing to a people that is confused by the idea that it is Jewishness which will get them into heaven, if I can invent a new term. For while they had heard the gospel that Paul preached, that Christ alone saves by grace through faith, yet they had also heard those of the sect of the Jews who were insisting that salvation came by keeping the Old Testament law. And thus those who insisted law-keeping to be salvation were insisted that everybody had to become like the Jews in order to enter into heaven. And so the people in Galatia, who were already a fickle and unstable people, had been confused by this. And the Apostle Paul writes back to them to tell them, it is not your Jewishness which will get you into heaven at all. And he proceeds then to describe the role of the Old Testament law and how it was that God used the religion of the Jews, which he indeed had revealed to them through Moses, but how that all of that was not about making people Jewish in order to be saved and enter heaven, but rather as the seed of Abraham lived among men, there was to come from that body one person, one and only one, who would indeed be a Jewish contribution to humanity, but who would be also the God-man, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. And thus in chapter 3 of Galatians, and at verse number 16, the apostle writes these words. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We've spoken about those promises and given a few illustrations of what I believe to be the fulfillment of those promises. But he continues, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And here the Apostle Paul goes back to the book of Genesis, to the very text of the Holy Scriptures. And as he expounds the meaning of that text, he goes so precise as to focus upon the number of the noun. It is not plural, seeds. It is singular, seed. As God spoke to Abraham, he was not simply speaking of all the physical descendants of Abraham, the seeds, if you will, of Abraham, but he was speaking of one, the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Christ, the seed of Abraham. Let me digress for just a moment to make a point concerning the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul goes to the Old Testament text in order to make a profound point based upon whether one word in the Old Testament is singular or plural, and thus demonstrates to us his own sense that the words themselves, not just the concepts, but the very words of Scripture are inspired by God, even down to the question of whether it's singular or whether it's plural. And this is an important point to be made in this age, because some time ago there arose the false notion that the concepts of the Bible are inspired by God, but not necessarily the individual words. And that false notion of inspiration was invented in order to accommodate unbelief, which wanted to say concerning certain statements of Scripture, that is not really true. And especially has this kind of thing been applied when we come to the early chapters of Genesis, which deal with God creating the heaven and the earth. In this age of evolution, that is not popular. And so the theory of concept inspiration of Scripture serves well those who want to say the Bible is true, but not necessarily each word. And the Apostle Paul's response is, look to the number of that noun, seed. Is it singular or plural? That makes all the difference. God said to Abraham, to thy seed, singular, not to thy seeds, plural, which means he was speaking of one and of Christ. Thus, the seed of Abraham is not simply to be found in the population of Jewish people, but it is found in Christ, who alone is God's manifestation of his presence among men as the seed of Abraham. And so the second layer of significance we have is this: Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. And what Paul is saying to the Galatians, who are confused with the idea that Jewishness is what they need to enter heaven, is this: no, you do not need Jewishness in order to be the seed of Abraham. You need Christ, who alone is the seed of Abraham. And you must come to Christ and embrace him as the one in whom all the blessings of Abraham are embodied forevermore. And thus, it is in Christ that all nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, one may have all of the genius of earth's most brilliant person, and from that genius present inventions which bring ease to all of the world and greatest esteem to the inventor, and which inventions then bring to him the hoards of wealth. And yet, if that inventor, whatever his ethnicity may be, with all of his invention and brilliance and popularity and wealth, if he does not have Christ, he has nothing. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And Paul is stressing to the Galatians, the soul's salvation is in Christ alone. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans about his great, great burden, his overwhelming burden, that his brethren, which are of the seed of Abraham, are looking to their Jewishness rather unto Christ, and thus will be lost. And it was such a burden to the apostle that he would say, I could wish myself accursed, that they might hear and that they might embrace the one and only seed of Abraham. For in fact, though they are the physical seed of Abraham, yet if they are not in Christ, physicality means nothing. For to be truly a seed of Abraham, in the most profound and rich and productive meaning of that term, there is a third level of significance to be recognized. If you turn back to chapter 3 of Galatians, in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul writes there that Abraham, and I'll paraphrase it, was not saved by his Jewishness. Rather, he believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. Even as we've spoken earlier, he believed God would keep his promise, would keep his word, and could raise Isaac from the dead. And that faith was counted as righteousness to Abraham. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Here are children of Abraham who were not physically born to a Jewish mother, but they are designated by inspired scripture to be children of Abraham. How is that? Because they believe as Abraham believed. And it was not Abraham's Jewishness that was counted to him for righteousness. It was his faith which was counted to him for righteousness. And so those who believe as Abraham believed, to them that faith is counted for righteousness. By means of that faith, they are identified as children of Abraham. And so we come to chapter 3 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul summarizes his argument with these words: "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized," that is not water baptism, that is baptism initiation by the Spirit of God into Christ. "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now listen what he says. "There's neither Jew nor Greek." Understand Greek to mean Gentile. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Thus, all of the promises that God gave to Abraham concerning his seed, though evident in the evidences we've considered on the physical seed of Abraham, are yet embodied and enriched spiritually unto eternity in Christ, and in Christ are given to all of those who by faith believe him, making them the seed of Abraham. And as you consider how those who trust Christ have been used since the days of Christ for the betterment of this world, it becomes abundant once again how all nations are by the seed of Abraham blessed. I recall a conversation I had with our dear brother and friend, Dr. Joe Pattison. He worshiped with us several years ago and has now moved to live in his later years with his son in North Carolina. Dr. Pattison's wife was also a physician, godly, godly couple. And Mrs. Pattison's father was a missionary physician in the first half of the last century in the Belgian Congo. It was wild territory. The country of Belgium had claimed that region for themselves, and thus they had their own soldiers stationed in the area to assert and affirm their empire in that part of Africa. And understandably, the natives were not all that impressed with what was happening. And into such volatile circumstances, where the nationals were already steeped in the superstition of animism and witchcraft and headhunting and cannibalism, and were provoked by the interjection of European colonialists into their land, into such incredible settings, godly missionaries went to risk their lives to preach the gospel. What compassion. Dr. Joe told me how his father-in-law, the most godly man he said he'd ever known, told how the nationals would prepare tiny little darts that looked nothing more than like a blade, a stalk of grass, and the tip of the dart would be laced with a poison, and they would be positioned along the pathways, booby-trapping the path so that the Belgian soldiers coming through would simply nick their ankles on one of those arrows, not realizing that the tip of that arrow was putting into their body a certain bacteria which would in 2 days result in lockjaw, followed very soon by death. And so soldiers were dying, being booby-trapped by these arrows. He said the British had a different way of dealing with cannibals than the Belgians had. The British, if they caught a person practicing cannibalism, would kill them, execute them, whereas the Belgians would give them a second chance, which seems, speaking of something so gruesome, rather ironic and almost amusing. The Belgians let them have one meal, but no more. And so cannibalism was a part of the whole picture. And as the Belgian soldiers were facing such physical calamity, Dr. Patterson's father-in-law immediately contacted the leaders of the Belgian military in that area and said, get your men boots, leather boots, and send so many thousand vials of antitoxin injection. And so the missionary doctor from the Belgian government received medical supplies to treat the soldiers with. The problem with those arrows is that the nationals forgot where they had booby-trapped. And so they stumbled into them themselves. And now the cannibals, the nationals, are themselves suddenly coming down with lockjaw and within 24 hours dying. But the doctor had enough vials in order to treat them with the antitoxin as well. And their lives began to be saved, and their immediate response was, the doctor's God is mightier than ours. Let us hear what he has to say. And by such means as that, the gospel of Christ was taken effectually and powerfully, not simply in the Belgian Congo, but around the world, in isolated tribes of every race and every class, people heard the gospel by means of these, the spiritual seed of Abraham, who took the message of salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And out of those endeavors developed outpost medical clinics with missionary doctors, from which developed hospitals, so that the Church of Christ has been on the cutting edge of taking modern medical technology throughout the world. Indeed, all nations of the earth are blessed in that, but blessed so much more when they hear the gospel and receive it, for indeed, Christ is the seed of Abraham, in whom, through whom, by whom, and for whom all nations of the earth are blessed. And thus the blessed presentation of our God in Scripture concerning the physical seed of Abraham, from which comes the true seed, Christ, a second great layer to that understanding. Christ, from whom comes a spiritual seed, those who are Christ's by faith, by whom all nations of the earth are blessed, and blessed especially when it is the gospel that they hear and receive. And I conclude with putting the question to you in this room, this moment, do you know yourself to be the spiritual seed of Abraham through Christ? How does it come about? The same way that salvation came about to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And since Abraham believed God, God himself has revealed himself to man in Abraham's seed, Christ. And today we gather here as the spiritual seed of Abraham to proclaim to you, if you, like Abraham, will believe in Christ, you will be the spiritual seed of Abraham. You will be received by God. And so I present to you the words of the Hebrew prophet. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let us all stand together as we pray. Most holy God and gracious Father, may the word of truth find lodging in each of our hearts, and may we recognize in Christ that one in whom all the promises of God are embodied. And may each soul here by faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, so that those eternal promises in Christ are theirs as well. Save sinners and nurture thy people and bring us to a great and renewed love of our great Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may glory be to him now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.